This call is being recorded.
Am I able to be heard well?
Yes, sir.
All right. I'm going to say this. I think we're going to have a good one. As a matter of fact, let me get this Bluetooth off because I thought that I was coming through the right microphone, and I just happened to realize that I'm going through the Bluetooth, and that sometimes causes problems. So Bluetooth off. Now, am I still able to be heard well?
Even clearer.
Yes.
Is it the same or is it any better?
Yes.
Okay. Listen. Let me tell you what we're going to talk about tonight so that you all can have a insight. I'm going to talk about Jesus being greater than Moses, being greater than Noah, and that what he gives and what he speaks is of paramount importance. And in order to teach this, we're going to look at some things dealing with Noah, and we're going to look at some things dealing with Moses. We're going to tie these things together so that the relevance of it all will be able to be shown, and that there should be some fortification in our minds. There should be some elevation when we think about the Lord Jesus. When continually people that are supposed to be Christians try to make him mediocre, try to make him the equivalent of someone that's not what they should be, or that they will give another way for you to learn or to teach or do God's will. What we're going to talk about tonight, if God be willing, that Jesus is the revelation of God, of God's grace, greater than that which was shown to Moses and Noah. That's what we're going to talk about, and hopefully, with God's help, we'll benefit. Father, thank you for your gracious and your righteous word. Thank you for all of the things that you've done for us. We need you. It's not that you need us, but it's according to your mighty power, your strength, and everything that you've given us to live, walk, and uphold your holy word in a world that is wicked, and people will look at us often as if we are the stupid scum of the earth and never consider how they live, never consider who they are, and never consider that they are the ones in need of what we have. Strengthen us with might so that we will not be ashamed of you and be like the fools that those that mock us happen to be. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Now tonight, as I stated before, we're going to talk about Jesus the Christ being the revelation of God's grace, greater than that which was shown Moses, his followers, and greater than that was shown to Noah and his followers. Now, it may be a problem for an individual to understand how is he doing a review over Hebrews like that. Just sit back. Relax. Get your pen out and hear the word of God. We're going to be working from Hebrews chapter 12 and 18 through 13, verse 8. You should see how it unfolds. Listen to the word of God, Hebrews 12 and 18. For we have not come to the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, unto blackness and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Please mute all phones. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he shaketh. He has promised, saying, yet not more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as yourselves being in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering their end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. What is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. No doubt the one that may come across your mind, how is it that he's going to show us that Jesus is God's revelation of his grace, that which is greater than that of Moses as well as Noah, when the things that he read seemingly does not even touch that much of that. The key words that we are going to zero in on is going to be the word in verse number 8. I'm sorry, that's verse number 9. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Then we go back to the 11th chapter And we have to see two things that God wants us to do, because it's imperative for us to understand what the Lord is saying, how he is saying it, and why he is saying it. Once we understand those things, we're ready to move on. And we go to verse 28. He says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. So there was things that came up before that, and it was as if the conclusion is, or the summation is, let us have grace. Now, by the time we get down to where we were dealing with the 13th chapter, we also see, let the heart be established with grace. So now let's look and see, how is this going to be unfolded? One, we're going to unfold it, number one, to understand that these Hebrew people that this letter was written to are being shown and have been shown that everything that God had revealed through his son, the sacrificial system, every bit of the new covenant, all of these things excel and exceeded that which was before. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is also allowing them to know that the geography is not the same. There's an earthly Mount Zion, there's an earthly Jerusalem. But the writer here is saying, you all that have been given and have become a holy brethren, as we see in the third chapter of Hebrews, you have come to another mountain. You did not come to the mountain that was on earth, that you better not touch during the days God brought his fire down and put it on top of the mountain with the blackness. You're not coming to a geographical mountain on the earth. You're not coming to those sounds and the tempest and God doing the magnificent things that he did. They scared the people that they could not endure it. They were scared so much, unlike the people now. They have their personal relationship with God. These people understood every one of them had a personal relationship, but it was a corporate relationship, and no one individual had God all to themselves. It was the fact that they were in community, and that God was the king in that community, and that he had representatives that represent him in that community, and God came down and showed his power, showed his might, and showed that Moses is my representative to you on this earth, and those that I will elect under Moses. So the people said they didn't want to do it, and they sent Moses. And Moses said, according to verse 21, the sight was so terrible, Moses said, I exceedingly fear. I'm not like Jesse Duplantis. If you don't like me calling names, that's your fault, because you don't know the Bible. And the Bible said, mark those that cause the visions contrary to the gospel of Christ. Jesus marked out Herod and called him an old fox. Elijah told Ahab, you trouble the nation. John the Baptist told Philip, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. I know what the Bible says about things like that. And I hear these preachers on TV, I told God this, and I told God, and God told me, and I said, I ain't doing it.
The Bible says it's a serious thing. Close as Moses was to God, he said he feared and he shook. If an animal touched that beast, it was treated just like a man. It would be stoned or thrust through, because that place had become holy. And the Bible said, you're not come to a geographical area, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to a heavenly Jerusalem. You have actually been translated from this earth. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem through Jesus the Christ, who is God's grace revealed to us. That which is greater than Moses and that which is greater than Noah. This is what Moses had. Moses feared. Moses quaked. The mountain burned. If anything touched that place that was holy, it would be put to death. But he said, there is a difference. You have come to the real Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God, not just the word. Like when you say, what's that thing that they have us to quote? You put your right hand over your heart. Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. stands, one nation under God. I did not come to that God. I don't know that God. That's a generic God. It is not Yahweh Elohim, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that dwells in the light, that is unapproachable, the only wise God, the eternal Father who gave his Son, who sent his Spirit, who will judge the quick and the dead in his appearance and his kingdom by his Son. They are not saying, I pledge allegiance and America is under that God. Don't lie to yourself and don't lie to me. Pledge allegiance to one God. And the writer is telling these Hebrew people, you have come to the city of this living God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to an innumerable company of angels. You have come into a host of God's army. An innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church are called out of the firstborn, called out by the one that is greater than Moses, has a city that is greater than Moses, has a mountain greater than Moses, because this mountain is not on earth. This mountain is not only surrounded by people, but it's surrounded by a general assembly of the firstborn, those that have already left this body, and now they're in their spirit realm right now waiting till they get their new bodies, but now they're in their eternal state until the body is given, and they're there with the angels. Moses couldn't bring you there. And the writer said, this is written in heaven unto the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, unto the blood of sprinkling. We're not coming to a so-called lead on earth. We're not coming to a so-called past on earth. We're not coming to anyone. We're not even coming to Moses and Noah. We are coming to Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach Baruch Hashem, Jesus the Christ. Bless his name. The mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away to speak to you already being there from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then, back then, shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. This word once more signified the removing of things that are shaken, the things that are made, and those that cannot be shaken remain. And we've gone through chapter 8, 9, and 10. We've seen the tabernacle could be moved. We've seen the animal sacrifices could be moved. We saw that the candelabra or the candlestick could be moved. The Ark of the Covenant, all of those things could be moved. The animal sacrifices and the priestly. It was already shown that it was inferior when it had to be replaced by the one where Levi had paid tithes in Melchizedek. It was already shown that it was inferior. So we see here where it says we, this is the heap of people that have got the letter, and not only them, it also going to be talking with us. We receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. When we talk about grace, let's not be jellyfish with it. Let's not act like we have no real form or shape or a shape or a form that can be moved about every time you move. Let's understand and let's understand what God is talking about. Let's let God define his terms. when he talks about grace. Listen to him. Listen to him in Titus 2 and 11. Do not forget that God defines grace, not me, not you, not a dog named Blue. Now, the Bible says when it talks about grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. I will submit to you that the grace of God, often we can talk about the grace of God as a noun, but the grace of God is also primarily is embodied in a person, Jesus the Christ, who is greater than that of Moses. The grace that was shown to him and the grace that came through Jesus is greater than that which was shown to Moses as well as Noah. Because that one was incomplete, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that they without us could not be made perfect. Their sins could only be covered, nor could only offer a sacrifice, but mankind still had the death penalty on him. Bless the Lord forever, oh my soul. Hebrews 2 and 2, it talked about the salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. So if the grace of God bringeth salvation, and if the Bible tells us that the salvation at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by them that heard him, then we must understand that Christ is not only the minister of the grace, he is the grace of God because of the fact he is the one that obtained eternal salvation. Don't like it when my tongue gets tired. I have to loosen it. So listen to the word of God here. For the grace of God that brings salvation, it was spoken by the Lord, has appeared to all men, teaching us. What did he tell the disciples in 28, Matthew 19? You go teach them. You teach them all that I command. Here is one of his writers that said he was revealed to me, taught me the word of God that I didn't get from man. I'm confirming what I heard through him. He's teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Don't you ever let any supercilious, marginalized so-called Christian tell you that you don't suppose to live righteously, that you only supposed to have faith and grace. The apostle said we are to live this in this present world. Can we read? Now watch me change my voice. He is saying we should live righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. Do you see where Jesus is called God? He's called God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. See that? Do you see him being the grace? He appears, he taught, he gave the word of warning. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, because the wages of sin is the death. Jesus himself taught when he was on the earth, Matthew chapter 7:21, he's going to say, depart from me, all you that work iniquity. That means lawlessness. That will cover the multitude of people that don't like the word of God, that want you to teach some other way or live some other way and say that the Spirit, they are damnable. And that we would live righteously and godly, and you're just going to say you're spiritual? Iniquity means lawlessness. Anomia is lawlessness. The alpha privative, the A in front of the nomia, which is the Greek word for law. Anomia means without law. He gave himself from us that he might redeem us from all living without law. Because when you have one God and you have one king, you have one law, and that law is God, and anything that goes up against the presuppositions that God has given and revealed through his word is at odds with it. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all living and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Paul tells Titus, that young preacher that was not afraid of people, these things speak and exhort. rebuke with all authority. But you have people saying we're not supposed to judge. I don't judge people. Who cares what you don't do? We're talking about the Word of God. How dare you make yourself equal to the Word of God? You don't judge because you're doing wickedly or you don't understand the Scripture. Paul says, rebuke and exhort with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Because they tell me you get excited. He told Jeremiah, cry loud and spare not. How weak are we going to be as the children of God? We have a king that blows a trumpet. We have a king with marching orders. We are the salt of the earth. Why are we afraid to be salty? We are the light of the world. Why are we afraid to give the light? And it is you to the Christian people when you tell them what God says. I don't want to hear this. This is what I think. God don't care what you think. Or as high as the heaven is above the earth, so is his ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. Let our thoughts become in subjection to him, that we'll think God's thoughts after him. And again, we begin to see, back in Hebrews, we've come to the new Mount Zion. We have come, and we got a kingdom that must remain. It can't be removed. Therefore, let us have grace. That thing is going to teach us to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. Listen, it's very important. It's the middle part of verse 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice, people say it's reverence. He already covered reverence. Now he says with godly fear, like Moses said. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. This word acceptably, and we may serve God acceptably, that same word is used. And when you read it and you understand it, that your artistos, that same word is used in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, when it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it. What is that good and acceptable, the same word, acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible is quite consistent. We've come to a mountain greater than that of Moses. We've come to a place greater than that of Moses. Everything that God allowed Moses to lead the people from and keep the people from and give them laws and statutes and ordinances to obey him, it brought them to a certain point. That was the grace that God gave for Moses. It was never the completion. Now Jesus, as the revelation of God's grace, is showing himself to be greater than that of Moses. Why? He's brought us to a new kingdom. He's brought us to the heavenly Mount Zion. He has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We don't have to worry about his priesthood being removed. Therefore, knowing what God has given to us, we should ask for grace that we could serve him acceptably, with reverence and fear. We move to the second part of our review in chapter 13, where he says, let brotherly love continue already in love for one another. When you love one another, you won't be lacking your hospitality to entertain strangers. And they knew that some had entertained angels unawares. Lot, he did. Abraham did. And we could talk about more. I don't want to talk about Manoah right now. But he says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. Don't act like when people are locked up for the cause of Christ that they did something wrong. You conduct yourself as if you are locked up as well, because when they do one, they do us all. And them that suffer adversity as you yourselves in the body. In other words, as if you are going through adversity. Then he tells you marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in every way. Somebody going to fornicate, we don't want to say they're going to hell.
because we're too nice. We're too sweet. But how are we going to serve God acceptably, and how are we going to rebuke evil if we're scared we're going to hurt somebody's feelings and they don't come to the Lord? Well, if they come to the Lord that you're teaching like that, it's not the Lord. That's not the grace that teaches salvation. It's not the grace that teaches us to be pure. It's not the grace that teaches us to live a righteous and a godly life. Well, the same person that wrote that to Timothy says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Galatians chapter 5, the 19th verse, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, the murders, the drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you want to have the love of God, you got to remember that the Bible teaches love. When you show love to somebody, love rejoices not in lawlessness going against God's word. It rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Paul gave the truth. He could have been caring about people's feelings, but somebody said, Tim, that's just one scripture. But I tell you, you find one scripture to say what you want to say, you'll ride with it. But just in case you don't understand the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 to the people that he wrote to in Macedonia, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's why the grace of God came. That's why God sent his grace through Jesus, that which is greater than that of Moses and that which is greater than that of Noah, so that it would teach us that we should live righteously and godly in this present age. But the unrighteous in this verse shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. We're talking about those that are soft in their homosexuality. That's an effeminate homosexual. That's called melicos. Nor the abusers of themselves with mankind. This is the one that takes the active role, not the passive role. And that word is arsenokotes. Look it up in the Greek. For you that use Strong's Concordance, your number on that one would be 5733, I believe it is. Yeah, it's G7. That's not a 5. G733. But if you go deeper, you look in Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, etc. There's a multiplicity of things. Then it goes down to tell you thieves nor covetous. I'll just throw this out here for free. You talking about covetous, greedy people? Many of the people's pastors are greedy. Many of the people's pastors out here teaching what is called the prosperity religion, and we've already covered that in 1 Timothy 6:2-6, that when they teach you gain is godliness, that's covetousness. And that's something that the Bible said a novice would teach. He said, run from them. And I've already told you, 2 Peter 2:4 tell you that they will make, by covetousness, will make merchandise of you. That's 2 Peter 2:1-4. Nor drunkards. It didn't say alcoholics. God don't send people to hell for a disease. He said there's a drunkard. That's an attitude. That's a lifestyle of sin. Everybody that takes a drink is not a drunkard. No revilers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to teach this chapter right now. I want to go back to where I was, but I wanted you to understand. Remember them that abound. Marriage is honorable. Fornication is not. Two men being together is not. Two women being together is not. Polyandry is not, where you have a woman and have more than one man. Polygamy is not. Somebody said, I don't care what they did. You go back and look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, and you see what Jesus says the order is. That's how you learn the word of God. And then he says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Yes, the judgment is the Lord, but we are supposed to be his administrators. 5, let your conversation or let your lifestyle be without covetousness. There are a lot of preachers that can't do that. Be content with such things as you have. He has said, I will never leave or forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. When we are walking with God, when we are holding with God, no matter what happens, you think just because I'm teaching this lesson, I don't remember that our son was killed about 12 days ago? If you think that, you don't really know our household. But the Bible says that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the writer is saying here to those people, and I know it has applied to me as well, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He knows where we need help. He knows what we need, and he knows how to give it to me. And then the writer says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And believe me, people have done stuff to us. They have done it. It didn't say, I will not fear what man can do, what man shall do. Some of us better get our minds right. Men will do things to us. If you don't think men will do stuff to us, go back and read John chapter 15 and 16 and read the Bible. But the writer says, he's not going to leave. How does he know that? Because Jesus told him in Matthew chapter 28, I believe it is verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So the writer says, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Then he says, remember them which have the rule over you, which have spoken the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I believe these are some that have already died. It says, considering the end of their behavior. Okay? What was it? Jesus Christ the same? Whether I'm men doing something to me, whether somebody's coveting, whatever it is, he's the same yesterday when he came through Moses and Noah. He's the same today. He's the same forever. So the writer says, with this basic truth behind us, that Jesus is greater than Moses, that Jesus is God's grace. The grace is greater than Moses that was able to bring people out of Egypt. The grace that was greater than Moses that was to call people to be laid up in hole waiting for the Son of God to come so that they could obtain the promise. Greater than that of Noah, when Noah was able to go through the things that he did to see that God was going to make a new covenant with him and make him heir of the earthly world at that time. He is a greater grace than that. So the writer says he's the same. He's the same, saints. Yesterday, today, and forever. Read some more of that sweet word of God, Tim. I will. So the writer says, don't be cared about with divers and strange doctrines, strange teachings, foreign teachings. But it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. What? With that that teaches man to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, because he wanted a peculiar people. Let your hearts be established with what he calls grace, what he modeled as grace, what he spoke of as grace, and not with the meat. The sacrificial system that then was, that was under Moses. It haven't profited them. It was occupied therein. But how do we know that Jesus is the grace greater than Noah? You kind of skipped a little bit with that with Moses, but this is a review. Listen to what the Bible says about Noah. You already do Bible study? Let's get our Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis for a couple of minutes, and then we'll be in 2 Peter. So have your mind right. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible talks about when man was wicked on the earth. Verse 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace? Man had become so wicked and so ungodly that God was going to destroy. His spirit was not going to always strive. Noah found grace, the thing that would teach him to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live righteously, soberly in this present age. Say, somebody might say, well, he wasn't looking for the great glorious appearing of a God and Savior. Well, go back in your Bible and read Hebrews chapter 11, 38 through 40, and then come back and see me with that complaint. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's roll down some more. Because we saw the grace being given. It said, these are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. So when somebody tell you no one's perfect but the Father, Noah was perfect in his generation. That meant blameless. He didn't have, before God, he was blameless. That's all I want to say right now. And he walked with God. What a testimony. He obeyed God. And Noah begat sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God. Do you see this? Wicked, ungodly people were before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Sound like America, doesn't it? And God looked upon the earth, and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, listen to this warning. You see the condition? The condition, corruption. You see the condition? The earth corrupted. You see the condition? Man had corrupted his way. Do you see Noah? He had lived a life that was pleasing to God. He walked with God. Now listen to the warning. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and I will destroy them with the earth. Listen to this. This is God coming to Noah and warning him of what's going to happen. And he's giving Noah, I'm giving you my assessment. I'm giving you my judgment. Noah, this is what you do, or you and your family, to be saved. This is grace. I'm going to teach you to deny ungodliness. I'm going to teach you to be separate. I'm going to teach you to do what I say so you'll make it, okay? I'm going to give you a job to do. Your grace is going to make you a workman for me. Listen to what it says now. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Do you see it? Do you see Noah's got to do some work? But do you see that Noah didn't institute it? Do you see that Noah didn't even get to pick the kind of wood? Room shall thou make in the ark and pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion that you shall make it. The word fashion is, this is the way you're going to make it like I'm telling you. And which is thou shalt make of it the length of the ark 300 cubits, about 150 feet, the way we talk, 150 yards, that's what I'm sorry, 150 yards, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, which is one third of that, and the height 30 cubits. A window thou shalt make in the ark, and a cubit shall thou finish it above, listen to this one, and a door shall thou set in the side of it. Do you notice the word say a door, not doors? Then it says, with lower second and third stories thou shalt make it. So you're not just making a one-tiered ark, you got three stories. This is God's grace teaching him not only to deny godless and worldly lust, but it's also teaching him, you still have to do what I say because I'm giving you a warning. But I'm not going to go through all of that because we've taught Genesis before. And it says, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. Noah has a choice whether he's going to believe God or exercise faith in it, because that's a lot of work you got to do. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing of all flesh too, of every sort, shall I bring in the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. This is the grace that was given to Moses. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. This is the grace that was given to Noah, that when God was going to destroy the earth, I'm going to let you live with your family. I'm going to let you establish my kingdom on earth. I'm going to allow you to be an example. I'm going to allow your family to live, and even the animals will be blessed by you. Listen to how Peter talks about it, one who is confirming the word that the Lord gave when he spoke about the great salvation of grace. We're talking about the grace that was given to Noah. Grace that was given to Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. I don't have to let anybody live. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, this second epistle, beloved, not epistle, I'm sorry, epistle,
Beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord, confirm, right? And Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come at the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heaven were of old, listen, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Read Genesis 1, you'll see that. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That was under Noah. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see that? Reserve of fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same kind of thing, ungodly men, corrupt men during the time of Noah, ungodly men now. Peter said that the world was being held secure until this time came. And now we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3:10. We're letting Peter talk for a minute. He says, for he that will love life, 1 Peter 3 and 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, that they speak no guile, that his lips, let him eschew evil and seek good, let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Jesus is the grace of God that is greater than that of Moses and greater than that of Noah. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you follow that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Notice this. When he says, who is he that will harm you? It doesn't mean that you can't get harmed, but they can't eternally harm you. Notice what he says. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of the terror. Didn't the writer say, we not be afraid what man shall do unto me? Neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ, your good lifestyle that's in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also himself once suffered for sins, that he might redeem us as the grace of God. He's teaching the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, by which he preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Understand this. All of this he's talking about evil doing, all of this he's talking about suffering, all of this he talked about mocking and things that we're going to read that took place, all of this is just like it was in the days of Noah, but Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah taught God's word. Noah suffered. Why? Because God's grace had appeared to him and warned him what God is going to do, what God was going to do and destroy the earth. Noah believed. Noah held on. He taught, and people did not like it. They were still disobedient. But Noah held on to the grace that was given to him, and he and his family were saved. How much more should we hold on to God's revelation of his true grace, Jesus the Christ, who is a much greater, much more fulfillment and embodiment of his grace than that was of Moses and that which was of Noah. Listen to Peter again, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. I want us to see what Peter has to say on it again. For if God spared not the angels, this sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of God's grace, a preacher of God's grace, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example for those that should afterward live ungodly. So we see that the wicked were destroyed. We see that Peter said the wicked will be destroyed just like they were at that particular time. But Noah found grace. Noah found a grace that saved him alive, but it didn't get him to the heavenly Mount Zion. It didn't bring him to the New Jerusalem. But we have grace that is personified and revealed in Jesus the Christ and brought us to the heavenly Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, and puts us right smack in the middle of the eternality that Noah and Moses would seek. Let's see why they were saved. Noah was saved because we saw that God gave him grace. But was he righteous? Ezekiel says he was. How do you know? Because I know what Ezekiel says. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 14, you'll see what he says. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of bread. I'm going to give him famine. I will send famine upon him and cut off man and beast from it, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. What do you think about that? They could only save themselves. Even if they were in the land, it is so bad, Noah couldn't save whole family this time. Only save, but they, why is that? They practice the grace that brings righteousness. Verse 15, here's a reiteration. If I cause the noisome beast to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it be desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live. So we come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Didn't it say that? I know we did. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring the sword upon the land to say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they shall only be delivered themselves. Or if I send pestilence in the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood and to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, save the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. When we see that the grace of God, and when the writer is telling us to seek to have acceptable grace, he's showing, and when he says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Noah found grace even before the New Testament, and his righteousness, it was the same righteousness that would have kept him alive even after the kingdom had been split, even after they were brought into the land of captivity. The righteousness that he had, it would save him until the time that Jesus came and brought about the fulfillment of the promise. I will submit to you that the same grace that carried Noah there is the same grace that makes him one of the just men makes perfect. But the writer to the Hebrew said, we have it now. Don't refuse it. So how did Peter get all this information that he gave? Well, I say he got it from Jesus. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 34. The book of Matthew, chapter 34. Jesus talks about Noah. He says, verily, I'm in Matthew 24, 34. Jesus says, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You have to go back and read what came before 34. You can do that. We'll be teaching it in a few weeks anyway. But it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, but let's say, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, that's You know, Ian, in your authorized version, your Cambridge paragraph version, that's just another way of spelling Noah. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were living life, enjoying it to the full. They were corrupt, but the eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage was a corruption. It's the other stuff. Until the day Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one be taken and the other left. And you can see, talk about two taken, the other left, two shall be grinding, one the mill, one taken, the other left. But what we want to zero in on is, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord cometh. Notice, he is talking. Here is the grace of God, greater than that which was experienced by Moses, greater than that which was experienced by Noah. He's bringing Noah to the scene, and he's saying just like it was with Noah, but he says the same kind of judgment that they got. Therefore, it behooves one to have grace, the grace that God revealed in Jesus, so that you can serve God acceptably. Again, Luke brings the same thing to the fore. 26 and 27, he brings just a little different taste to it. I want you to see what that taste was. Verse 26 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank and married wives and were given in marriage until the day Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and drink. They bought, they sold, they planted and builded. And then it lets you know that all that happened and then the destruction came. All of this they did through grace. But the Bible says about Noah, it says in Genesis 7 and 1, and the Lord said to Noah, come you and your house into the ark, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. How do we want to be before God in this generation? Do we want to have the grace of God in this generation? Do we really want to have the grace of God? Because Hebrews chapter 11 and 6 says, but without faith, 11 and 6 Hebrews, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Noah's grace, God was going to destroy the earth. He told Noah what he was going to do. He told Noah what he needed to do. Noah had to exercise faith, one, that God would really destroy, like he said, put up with the mocking, teach. He's a preacher of righteousness. He had to convince his family to come with him. He had to put up with the mocking, the sneers, and the jeers while everybody else still going on, building, planting, drinking, eating, making fun of him. But the grace of God appeared to him. And even then, he was able to hold steadfast. He had to believe the warning and look at take the redemption or the remedy that God had given. The remedy was to build an ark the same way God said, not to say it's too big, it's too much, you do what you're told. And then it says, verse 7, by faith Noah being warned of God, look at that. By faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of the house, of his house, by which he condemned the world. Do you see this? God's grace appeared to Noah. He told him what God was going to do. He gave him instruction. He taught him what to do. And by faith, he did it. I would submit to you that Jesus is the revelation of God's grace. What does he teach us? What does he say about this world? What does he say about judgment? What does he say about liars? What does he say about those that won't believe him? What does he say? Somebody said, well, I don't know everything he said. Well, what did those that heard him say? You better read it. Because Noah, by faith, being warned of God. Here's a righteous man, saints. We've seen that he was righteous. That's not good enough. You've got to stay righteous. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness which is by faith. Where do we stand? How do we stand? Do we let God's grace be something we throw away? Do we feel like, well, that was Moses, that was Noah? You're going to have that kind of mindset. You might as well understand you will be destroyed. You see, the Bible says Noah did that by faith when he was warned of God. What do we do? Listen to what he told the people in Hebrews. They will finish at Titus again. Hebrews 2 and 1 said, therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What if if Moses had neglected what God told him on the mountain? I don't care that I feared and shook. What if Noah, that's a big old thing to build, if he had neglected that salvation. But the writer says if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those that heard him, I would submit to you that grace that was given is greater than that which was given. Although it's the same God, but they have different promises of different covenants and promises of the same thing. And for the individual that don't understand the difference, then just read a little more. You'll get it. And you'll also remember, hopefully, that I've told you two or three times tonight, if you got to look at Hebrews 11 and 40, but you can go at 39, where they all had a good report, but God had something better, and that better was coming through his son. And we end back here with grace. What is grace? Titus 2 and 11 is very important for us to see. Jesus is the revelation of this. 2 and 11, it tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And I don't see how anybody can extricate Jesus as the revelation of God. He's appeared. He brings salvation. He's appeared to all men, Jew and Gentile. It doesn't just understand what it's saying, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that which the children of Israel did, that which happened during the days of Noah, and that which Peter talked about, and that which happened to the people in Jerusalem, that which happened to the people in Jerusalem when they lost out. And worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Where? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, buy us from slavery, redeem us from all lawlessness, and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Are we ready to serve God with grace acceptably? If we are, we need to stick to the word of God that was revealed through his son and confirmed by those that heard him. And we can show God, show the world that we've seen his grace and we're recipients of his grace. And by him giving the grace and we have in faith to walk in it, we will stand. Father, thank you for your word, letting us know what, who, and how your grace is and what your grace is for, so that we don't have to come up with it on our own. And understand that you don't have to warn anybody, but you're kind, you're gracious. You don't have to give us a way out, but you're kind and you're gracious. We must needs believe you and walk the walk so that it can be said of us, we walked with God. And just like Noah prepared an ark to the saving of the home, we prepare our hearts to the saving of ourselves and our home and as many people as God will, as you will allow us to touch, because they listen to your precious words. Amen. Amen. And even so,
Amen. We'll now end the class for tonight insofar as the teaching. Now we'll go into discussion. If there's anyone that would like to join in the discussion, disagree with what I said, agree with what I said, I left so much out, provoked a thought, we're now open.